Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke. The Gospel according to the disciple Luke. Beginning with what is listed as being the third chapter. So beginning with what is referenced as chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Ezlai, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Semei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of which was the son of Josi, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Jorim, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Therah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Serach, which was the son of Regal, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noe, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So beginning again at the beginning of chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now Luke, he states that Annas and Caiaphas are the high priests, plural. This is in disagreement with the other gospels. In the other gospels, there is a high priest followed by another high priest. They rotate. Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and they rotate. And Annas had been the high priest. Caiaphas was now the high priest. Annas would be the high priest again. And then to add confusion, as we get into Acts of the Apostles, then we have Ananias being the high priest. But here Luke states that they are both high priests. Annas, I believe at this point in time, was high priest emeritus, if you will. But they are at the absolute pinnacle of the Jewish hierarchy, of the Jewish leadership, Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas. And the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. It doesn't tell us whether Zacharias is yet alive. It is unlikely. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were aged at the time that John was miraculously conceived by Elizabeth, begotten by Zacharias. In answer to their prayers, in answer at least to Zacharias's ongoing prayer, I assume that Elizabeth also was still praying for the same. And the Lord God Almighty took away the reproach that Elizabeth had suffered all of her married life, the reproach of being barren. John was named by the angel. John is in the wilderness. This is curious because his father, Zacharias, was a priest who ministered in the temple, who lived in the hill country of Judea. But John has not followed his father in the family business. The priesthood was by inheritance, by lineage, a gift from God. But John is living in the wilderness, not desert, but wilderness, clothed with a garment of camel's hair and girded about with a leather girdle and eating wild locusts and honey. Extraordinary. Why? Why isn't he instead enjoying the priesthood, being a priest and so forth? Well, this is ordained by God. God Almighty baptized John with the Holy Ghost from the womb. More specifically, earlier on than that, from conception. But it certainly is something that the people wouldn't understand. And at the time that John was born, God Almighty gave prophecies concerning John, spoken by his parents. And all the people of Judea wondered at this incredible miracle that Elizabeth, like Sarah before her, that Zacharias, like Abraham before him, that they had begotten and conceived a child in their old age when they were well stricken in years and when the time of life had long since passed from Elizabeth, who had been barren all of her married years. It was an extraordinary miracle that seized the attention of all of the people. And they heard the prophecies concerning John, that he would go before the Lord, that he would prepare the way of the Lord. And here he is in the wilderness. That had to be just an extraordinary cause of amazement and disappointment, don't you think? A man who is 30 years of age, instead of serving in the priesthood, instead of fulfilling these great prophecies concerning him, he's off in the wilderness living like a wild man. No occupation, no wife, no children, no anything, not carrying on in the priesthood like his father before him. And like the men in the family of Elizabeth, her side of the family. Extraordinary. And again, this would have been viewed as an enormous disappointment. And while his parents were yet alive, they would have been questioned about this. What is going on with your son? Why isn't he doing what he's supposed to be doing? I mean, he looks like he's a good-for-nothing bum. But instead, he was obeying God, who was preparing him for his extraordinary mission in life, an extremely short-lived mission in life. John, who would be spoken of by Jesus as being the greatest, not only the greatest prophet, but the greatest that had ever been born of woman. But again, I take issue with that wording. Oh, yes, it's infallible and inerrant according to the original wording, but somewhere something got lost in translation because John the Baptist was not the greatest born of woman. Jesus was. John the Baptist was the greatest begotten by man. And there's a significant difference there. Jesus was not begotten by man. But returning to the scripture, and he came, John came, into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All the country about Jordan, all the country surrounding the river Jordan. So this includes Judea, but it also would seemingly extend beyond Judea. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The baptism of repentance. Not the baptism of belief in God. All you have to do is believe. That's all there is to it. The grace of God, which is so enormously overemphasized in so many churches in the free world, in the Western world. It is of vital importance, but it is overemphasized to the exclusion of exceedingly important truth. John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance. Not focusing on being baptized with water, immersed with water, or sprinkled with water. And even though John the Baptist immersed people in water, they were inundated, covered with water, there is reason, there is some scriptural reason for not absolutely forbidding this matter of sprinkling with water, because there is the ceremonial sprinkling with blood and with oil in the Old Testament. But this is, so I can see how that can transfer over. But John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus baptized by immersion, which in places such as the Mediterranean, along the Mediterranean Sea and around the Caribbean Sea, for those in the United States of America and in the Caribbean or Caribbean area and in northern Latin America, South America, and so forth. In the most temperate places, immersion is much more user-friendly than in the frigid north or in the frigid deep south or whatever. In these places, it's normally, you know, conducted in a pool or something like that. A heated pool, a heated baptismal font or something like that. But when those things are not available, baptism occurred early on. It wasn't something that was saved for 6 months or a year or something like that. It was something that happened very early on. But the focus of the baptism was repentance for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. It wasn't on the quantity of water, like a laver of water. But the focus was on repentance for the remission of sin. John preached that. He didn't just perform it. He preached it. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In the United States of America and the Western world, the free world, it's not uncommon for modern pastors, ministers, what have you, hireling ministers, to apologize for ever speaking against sin. You know, if they do it once a year, they will apologize for it after speaking about it for 2 minutes or 5 minutes. Apologize to the congregation for bringing this matter up. There are other churches where they have some old school, let's have church, fire and brimstone pastor who preaches against sin constantly. Some of them sincerely so, others not, and committing all manner of sin against the congregation. But as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's indicated to us that, in essence, that's what's happening. That is being fulfilled. That is what Luke is indicating, is attesting to. When, in fact, it is being fulfilled that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, that is being fulfilled right then and there by John. But as for every valley being filled, every mountain and hill being brought low, and the crooked being made straight, and the rough ways being made smooth, and all flesh seeing the salvation of God, that is at the return of Christ, after his ministry, after his suffering, after his crucifixion, after his death, after his entombment, after his resurrection, after his ascension into heaven, upon his return to this earth, which is near, but nonetheless not going to happen at any moment, as I have attested to before. regardless what your pastor tells you, there are certain promises, prophecies that must be fulfilled prior to the return, the triumphant return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have not been fulfilled. And the fulfillment of those promises and prophecies will be a terrible thing. Why is that? Why a terrible thing? Because it will be the greatest time of trouble, of suffering, of tribulation that has ever been known on the face of the earth. The first and only worldwide evil regime enslaving the entirety of the world before the return of the Lord. And headed up not just by an individual, the Antichrist, a man, no, a man with supernatural power, not just that, but headed up by Satan himself, that old serpent, the great dragon, the greatly evil dragon, and the one known as the Antichrist, take your pick, whether you recognize that as being the beast or whether you recognize it as being the other beast that commands the people to make an image of the beast and who performs all of the miracles that the beast can perform in the presence of the beast. So there's Satan, the old dragon, there's the beast, and then there is a second beast. And then there's the image of the beast, which the second beast gives life to, it says. And which causes all who will not worship the beast to be murdered. But that terrible time is coming near, drawing nigh. The time is short before that becomes a reality. And it doesn't matter how many billions of people insist that that is just allegory and metaphor and just poetic license and what have you. Just myths and so forth. It's going to happen. But the return of the Lord will not occur until that has been fulfilled. Think what you will. But then came John to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. And what did he say? Oh, come as you are. You know, you're all welcome. Just come as you are, and God loves you. And no, he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a message. What a terrible, horrible, unkind, uncompassionate, uncharitable, unloving, intolerant message. Hate speech, if you will. Oh, generation of vipers. He's not just saying this to the religious elite. He's not just saying this to the Jewish hierarchy. He is saying this to the multitudes coming to him to be baptized. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. O brother, sister, no, there's no need to fear God. Perfect love casteth out fear. There is no place for fear. And we are not saved by works, but by the grace of God. And it's all of grace. There's a disconnect here. And you could throw out, dismiss what John the Baptist said if there wasn't the little problem of it being corroborated by Jesus. So to dismiss what John the Baptist preached, you have to dismiss Jesus. And if you're going to dismiss Jesus, you really should just forget about Christianity. Because you make it a lie. As do so very many ministers and pastors in the United States of America and in the free world, in the Western world. High and mighty theologians. Denominational presidents and administrators, televangelists and traditional evangelists, and what have you. Not to mention so many others who enable them, empower them, what have you, elders, deacons, honorable women, so forth. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. If you really are repenting, then there should be fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Like those who came out of Egypt and rebelled against Moses and stated that he took too much unto himself and that they were all holy. They were all holy. They were all priests of God. And God struck them dead. We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, John said to them, I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He doesn't need you and I. He is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That does not agree with the teaching, the preaching, and the overwhelming majority of theological seminaries, Bible schools, Christian universities, Christian colleges, denominations, and churches, and parachurch ministries. It not only does not agree, it is in diametric contradiction to what the overwhelming majority would have you believe. To what the overwhelming majority preach and teach and broadcast and write. As extraordinary a heresy, I mean, there are so many, but so very many. They normally attack head on, one way or another, the deity of Christ. the divinity of Christ, the authenticity of Christ, the authority of Christ. But like that one horrendous leader, or former leader now undoubtedly, of the Anglican Church, so-called, over in the UK and England, in Great Britain, who insisted, who taught, who preached that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a mere conjuring up of bones. Damnable heretic. He wasn't just a hireling minister. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he was the number two ranking leader of the entire Anglican Church. But here in the enlightened, advanced, modern American church, we have proliferation of the most obscene, idiotic heresies, like this Enneagram movement that has gone through the church like a tsunami, that has been promoted by pastors, ministers of mega churches from the pulpits, from the platforms, and has been streamed across the internet. Outrageous. And in particular, the young are swept away with these lies. Those that embrace this horrendous lie of the Enneagrams and of astrology and of reincarnation and of all of this other occult, old age, new age, old lies, new age, they're lost. If they don't completely, utterly, totally, permanently repent of all of that heresy, there is no future in the kingdom of God for them, period. And as for those pastors and leaders who have promoted it, they are damned to hell and the lake of fire and brimstone, period. And any and all that stand with them, as those Jews stood with Korah, they too are damned. For opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, these Korah and these who stood with him were damned and destroyed and damned for opposing the authority of Moses. Do you imagine that the punishment is less for these who turn the atonement of Christ into a thing of naught? Do you imagine that it is less, that the suffering they shall experience is less, the punishment is less, the eternal reward for their sins and their evil, their wickedness, their rebellion is less? Do you really imagine that? John spoke of the wrath to come. He spoke of the wrath to come. To whom? To the people that came to him to be baptized. What an unimaginable message for him. Not exactly the stuff of Billy Graham, shall I say, to put it ever so mildly. Oh, come as you are. All are welcome. So forth. Well, he spoke of those who did not bring forth good fruit, that they should be cut down and cast into the fire, into hell and into the lake of fire. This man whom Jesus said was the greatest prophet that had ever lived. The greatest that had ever lived. Small wonder with what John preached that so very many ministers in the United States of America and undoubtedly around the world are so exceedingly disparaging of him. But Jesus wasn't. And the people asked John, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." These tax collectors. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." This would apply not only to soldiers, as it did here, Roman soldiers, but in this day and age to policemen and so forth. But also to National Guard troops that are brought in to devastated areas and who are entrusted with martial law powers and that sort of thing. But and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Nowhere do you hear anything of John receiving an offering. Nowhere. He had no axe to grind. It doesn't speak of multitudes of people turning around and leaving, fleeing from his presence. But I imagine that to some extent that did happen. But speaking again concerning Jesus, "One mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." He, not me, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John never lifted himself up. John never promoted himself. John never honored himself. Unlike so very many high and mighty Christian leaders. They may feign a little humility or modesty here or there, but if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can make out the arrogance, the egotism, the vanity, and the self-service, and the coercion and exploitation of the multitudes. But John the Baptist, said this concerning Jesus. The next statement he made, well, I'll start from just above it. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor, thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Well, what is all of this talking about crops? He's not talking about crops. He's talking about people. That Jesus, sweet Jesus, sweet, sweet Jesus, meeker than meek, sweeter than sweet, not even manly or masculine. Sweet, sweet Jesus. He will thoroughly, or if you prefer, thoroughly, purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Oh, well, that's just John the Baptist for you. Just that crazed wild man in the wilderness. No, this is directly in agreement with, in accord with, parables that Jesus taught the multitudes, taught his followers, his disciples, his apostles, that at the time of the end of this age, that God Almighty would send Jesus and his angels, and the angels would gather the wicked into bundles and burn them. Gather the tares into bundles and burn them. And gather the wheat, the good grain, the good crop, it was said many different ways, many different parables. And the majority of the parables indicated that rather than the good being taken away from the evil, and the evil remaining, and then the evil being punished, normally, the usual, and again, they were parables, but the usual was that the evil would be separated first and would be destroyed. And then the good would be gathered. This is not just wild man John. Not just the words of the greatest prophet ever to grace the face of the earth other than Jesus Christ. But these words agree with those of Jesus Christ, and Jesus received his words. Every word he spoke was from God the Father. And these words are from God the Father. We can reject them at our peril. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, he being reproved by John for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, we know that at the time that John began to preach, that Herod's brother, Philip, the tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, was still alive. So, yes, you may imagine that, well, Philip has now died and Herod has taken his wife, Herodias. But very unlikely the case, unless Herodias murdered Philip, which she may have done. Very, very likely would have done if she didn't do. She certainly was capable of it. But there's no reason to assume that has taken place. Instead, it rather seems that Herod has taken Philip's wife, Herodias, while Philip was still breathing and still tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. But John reproved him, whichever was the case. Whether Philip was alive or dead, John reproved him for this. So to me, it speaks of Philip still being alive. So that it was adultery. But not just reproving him for that, but for all of the evils which he had done. And Herod added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now the order, the sequence here is a little troubling because it is choppy and it is out of alignment. But now, John has been imprisoned, and yet now, when all the people were baptized of John, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So Luke, who had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning, unlike any and all of the other disciples, including all of the apostles, including the women who followed Jesus, Luke alone had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning, according to his first words, initial words, prelude here in the gospel, according to Luke. But he says this. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Why it's so out of order, I don't know. Because he's saying this after, supposedly after John is imprisoned. But, and here John baptizes Jesus. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And John the Baptist was right there. And then we move into the lineage that is given. Call it lineage, heritage, genealogy, family tree, whatever you want to call it. It's out of sync with that in the gospel according to Matthew. Seriously out of sync. Now, of course, there are going to be more names in this because this goes all the way back to Adam and God. So, of course, there are going to be more names. But even excluding where the lineage listed in Matthew leaves off, there are more names. And they branch from different progenitors or fathers. In Matthew, it comes through Solomon, the son of David. In Luke, it comes through Nathan, the son of David, brother of Solomon. Oh, well, that doesn't matter. Really, it is a huge matter. and the geniuses, the fabulous, illustrious theologians who, in their feeble attempts to make these two accounts agree, claim that instead we have one lineage traced from the supposed father, Joseph, and the other traced from the mother, Mary. And as I have said before, time and again, impossible. The Jews of modern day, yes, they place their lineage on the mother. But back then, going back to the beginning, it was always traced through the father. Always. Not sometimes, not many times, not oftentimes, always, without exception. But if you prefer to believe the brilliant, exceedingly educated theologians who have learned the words of man and the social sciences and all of the various disagreements with the Word of God from the atheist, agnostic enemies of God. If you prefer what they have to say, that's your choice. But there are errors, there are imperfections, there are fallibilities in the Word of God that we have. We do not have a Bible available to us that is more perfect than the King James Version, regardless of what so many would have you believe. My pronunciations, because I have in my lifetime heard criticism of my pronunciations, which is hilarious because the glaring mispronunciations that I've heard from so many that are not criticized. But anyway, but I have heard criticism. But my pronunciations are based on the pronunciations in the King James Version. And I stand on that. If there is mispronunciation and I am passing that on, so be it. But I try diligently to consistently agree with the pronunciations in the King James Version. And if I err from time to time, especially on names or words where there is no self-pronouncing indicator, then that's the way it is. I rely on God Almighty in all things pertaining to preaching and teaching. That's not to say that my preaching and teaching is infallible and inerrant. It is not. I do not lean on the inspiration of corrupt men or even comparatively godly men. The only inspiration there is in this life is from God. Only God can breathe life into us. Whatever's lacking, erring, failing, that's due to me. But these lineages are imperfect, woefully imperfect, and they contradict one another. So believe whatever explanation you care to believe for that. It does not undermine the truth of God, the Word of God. Luke, contrary to his testimony, did not have more perfect understanding than the apostles and disciples that had the best understanding. He may have had equal understanding. May is the operative word. But not perfect understanding. None of them did. Not John. Not speaking of John the Baptist now. Not the apostle John. Not the beloved disciple John. Not perfect understanding. Not Peter. No. Not James. No. Furthermore, there are imperfections from Paul. Saul, Paul, known as Apostle Paul. There are imperfections in terms of what he says, but not only that, but of course, some of Paul's teaching, whether you recognize it or not, he even admits is according to his wisdom and not from God. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Master Savior, Lord and King, open the eyes of our understanding. Lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Bring to our understanding, not just to our remembrance, because we were not there and there was nothing for us to remember, but bring to our understanding the things, the truths that you imparted to your disciples and apostles, which were not written in the Word. According to John, the apostle, have thy way in us. Baptize us with thy Holy Ghost and with fire. Make us fit for thy use, that thou may use us to bring forth good fruit, which will endure in Christ Jesus' name. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might, even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming, and to serve thee forever in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.